If you all will fill up the question box, I'll try to speak about it next Sunday evening. So if you've got those questions that have been troubling you, you know how absolutely I answer everyone to protect to perfection. You put it in, and I'll struggle with it. It'll do me good to do that. You ask some very tough questions sometimes, and it's good for me. And if you'd like a second opportunity to raise a question that you raised before and you didn't think it got fully addressed, then do that. If you've heard me preach something that you've wondered about, put it in. You know, you can do this anonymously without feeling like it's some sort of betrayal. It almost helps me to answer the questions when I don't know who asked them, and answer them as forthrightly as I can. And the most important thing is that they be biblical. I want you to read with me some psalms or portions of psalms tonight before we begin the lesson, and we'll begin with the 42nd psalm, Psalm 42, which begins the second book of the 150 psalms. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. How I went with the throng and led them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This was written by someone in exile. Next, the 63rd Psalm. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So have I looked upon you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be sanctified as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. This was written by David while he was in exile from Saul. And this the last Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely, or how amiable, are your tabernacles, or your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yes, the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Perhaps you can judge from these texts, which we have read together, that we're going to talk about the longing for God and the need that we frequently have to renew our passion for him, our feeling for him. You'll notice, as we read, that the Psalms that contain this earnest longing and desire for God were all from people who were away, exiled, kept away from the worship that they once had known. The exile in Babylon produced some of the most passionate, longing psalms that speak delightedly of the times when they could go with the great masses of people up to the temple to worship God, to praise him, things that when they were there, they did not appreciate. In fact, they were sent into exile because they forgot God. And now in that distant place, far away from things that once they did not cherish, those things became very important to them. Have you ever been really thirsty? I can remember only one time when I was a young boy in grade school, being out in the woods, and we were a long way off from any source of water, and we hadn't brought anything with us. And we came on a very brackish little spot that didn't look too appealing, but I'm telling you, we were thirsty. I was thirsty. And so we took what we had. And it tasted great. I'm not sure that that kind of thirst, even in that little experience, will touch the kind of longing that's being described by these writers in these songs. It is a hunger and a passion felt deeply. The desire to be in the presence of God, the desire to be in the temple of God. The last psalmist that we read said, even birds can nest there, and I cannot be there. A day in your courts, he said. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. And that I'd rather be keeping the door in the temple of God than to dwell, to have all the fullness of the tents of wickedness. When was the last time that you felt this deep longing to speak to God, to be in his presence, to feel his presence, to be close to him, to meet with him, to listen to him? It's really easy to forget what is at hand. When we lived in Minnesota, we watched people spend thousands of dollars come to Minnesota to see Minnesota, and we never saw Minnesota. Because we could see that anytime. No, we spent dollars, not thousands. We spent money going somewhere else. And I've lived in other places, and we just sort of took that for granted, and people would come by and say, that's a beautiful spot. Oh, we've never been there. Are you sure? It seems so mundane, so ordinary, so close at hand. Beauty missed because it was taken for granted. Joys missed because they were taken for granted. Something you could always do. Something you could always experience. And never done and never experienced simply because they just seemed to be accessible. Don't let that happen to you with regard to God. As in the case of marriage, and by the way, I have learned not to take that relationship for granted. Relationships not nurtured die, grow stale, and that is exactly what can happen to our relationship with God as a consequence of just paying no attention. I want to begin by saying that if we're going to renew our passion for the Lord, our feeling for Him, we're going to have to start centering on it. And that means you're going to have to pay some attention out of a resolve. This is not going to be achieved because you're just going to suddenly feel one evening the need to be in the presence of God. They're going to be achieved, this kind of experience, this kind of renewing experience with God, as a consequence of focusing on Him with a determined will. I don't think we intend to forget about God, but we drift away unconsciously. I tell you what God can do to wake you up. He can put you into a situation where nothing and no one can help except Him. But isn't it a tragedy that we have to be drawn close to God by that kind of extremity, we who are His children? I wonder sometimes if I don't bring pain into the lives of others because of my own inattention to God. I don't know about that. But it troubles me that because I've been so indifferent, God must do something in the life of somebody else to somehow get my attention. And I'm not suggesting that that's happened. But all the people that had this longing for God, this thirst for God, the sense of being in a desert that is absolutely waterless and God is the living stream that they long after, every one of them in trouble. And they were put in trouble by God. In the case of the exile, the intention God had when He sent them into Babylon was to awaken them to the reality of their relationship to Him. The beginning of Isaiah is touching to me. You feel the longing of God's heart in His statement in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. I believe that that could have been said of me at times in my life. Even while I was preaching. Sermons about God. Sermons about His will. But I did not consider. My mind on other things. Occupied. Busy. I did not spend time focusing pointedly upon God. Did you notice in those Psalms, in the night visions, in the night watches, when I think about you? These men delighted to read the Word of God. And they delighted to pray to Him. It was a release just to fall on their faces before Him and say, "Oh, Lord God, deliver your servant and help him." I want to say something that you know is true. And Lincoln expressed it by saying, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." But here again, why do we let that happen? Why do I let that happen? Why must I be driven to that, which is the most precious thing I possess? My relationship with God and my need of Him so absolute and my attention so much disposed to stray. Three things are true about somebody you love. Number one, you like to be with them. And number two, if you can't be with them, you like to talk to them. If you get on the telephone. You love to get letters from them, to read those letters. And if you can't be with them and if you can't talk to them or have any letters from them, you like to think about them. I can tell you, I look at my wife's picture now a lot more longingly than usual. And the things in the house that have to do with her, they've taken on more special meaning. Although I do call her on the telephone. And we talk. Even do a little email correspondence now and then. How then can it be said of us that we love God when we don't long to be in His presence? When we do not long to speak to Him, and when we do not long for Him to speak to us, and when in our moments, in the night, and in the day, when we are not so busily occupied, we don't think about thinking of Him, but of other things. It's an indictment, but not just of you. It's an indictment of me. And one that I have proposed many times to change, and I will wrestle with this still, and I will continue to do so. We draw near to God by, number one, listening to His Word, reading His Word. I cannot believe that we'd be in so much trouble as sometimes we get into if regularly, morning and evening, we took time to read the Word of God. I don't believe that the devil would have the inroads into us that he gets if we knew there is an appointed time and we're going to be reading from His Word and thinking about Him. And how will we face Him knowing that we've betrayed Him? Feeling like Judas at the table. And that alone can keep us from sin. And prayer. Knowing that there's a time in this day when I'll go to my Father and I will speak to Him about the things that concern me and I will say to Him, please guide me in the ways that are right. And I will appeal to Him to help people that I care about and love. And of course that nurtures the relationship we have and it keeps me from being drawn in other directions that are bad, ungodly, keeps the thoughts from straying away from the Lord. And I feel, too, that meditations upon Him, thoughts about Him, will come as a result of that. Private devotions, yes. If any be merry, says James in James 5:13, let him sing praise. Good relationships, you know, are worked at every day. Some of us have suffered some real damage in our homes. Husband-wife relationships because they were taken for granted and no nurture took place. No loving hugs, no loving touches, no words of encouragement, no thoughtful deeds, no constant reminders coming out of us that you are special to me. The relationship will die. We know that about human relationships, and in particular the marriage relationship. But how can we believe that the same thing will not happen to our relationship with God if we do not water it and keep it and cherish it? So, center on God. And focus your mind upon God. And you say, how can I do that? By willing it. Haven't you done that at home? not my disposition to come in and see my wife and say, hey, you're the greatest wife in the world. I really appreciate you. Not my disposition. Not my disposition to say, thank you for what you did yesterday and thank you for what you did last week and thank you for all those wonderful encouragements that you give me. My son-in-law reminded me in an email I got just a while ago. He said, I hope you know what you've got. Well, I hope I do. I know it better now than I did 5 weeks ago, I'll tell you that. But whether that's my disposition or not, I need to make it my disposition. Not my disposition to take time out of every day and read some part of the Word of God, maybe more than once. Not my disposition to gather the family around and say, we're going to read the Word of God together. And we're going to talk about what we think about this for just a few minutes. Need to do it. Focus on it and do it until it becomes a part of you. There have been things in my life that were not my disposition to do or not my disposition not to do that I had to retrain myself. And it can be done and it must be done about this. Another thing that will renew our passion for God is to sit down and count our blessings. Number one, to count the blessings of the past. There's much in the Scripture written to Christians and much written to God's ancient people that focuses on remembering what God has done for you. It's not as though God needs us to continually tell Him what He's done, but it's important for us to remember that He has done them. First five verses of the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, it's easy to forget that God saved me. What would I have been like if He hadn't? What kind of grotesque creature, running after his own longings, jumping into every trap that the devil ever set for a human being, developing a character that is ugly, twisted, selfish? Haven't you looked around and seen what people are like who are not Christians? They are not all glowing examples of humanity, even at the level of just human kindness, bitterness, hatefulness, quick words. And I think, you know, I could be like that. And the question is, why am I not like that? And the answer is because God has done it through His patience and His love. I need to think about that. That's one reason we said this morning, we need to remember together. And as Kenneth said, we need to remember alone quite frequently in the night watches that God has been so good to us. And that cross ought to be burned in our minds for what it means about His love, His self-sacrificing love for us. It's easy to forget the pain that He suffered in order to bring that about. Easy to forget the pain that God suffered in order to achieve it. It's also easy to forget the answered prayers. You delivered my soul. I will not forget. I hope ever the answered prayers in connection with our daughter, in connection with not our Beth, but our Beth. And about others too. What are the things I need to remember? I need to remember that God has the power to care for us, and He alone has that power. I need to remember that if there's a good thing that's going to come into the world that we can achieve, it'll be because He enables us to achieve it. And when good things come, I need to be quick to give Him thanks for those. I need to remember that the Scriptures give comfort and hope, as the 15th chapter of Romans verse 4 says, that through the Scriptures we can have comfort and hope I need to remember the times when it's just been a great delight to me to read. I can tell you in recent times, just sitting down and reading the Scripture was like cold water to a thirsty man. There were some nights when I turned to the book of Psalms and read these words at the end of chapter 4, which have become rather special, not just recently, but for a long time, beginning with verse 6. Many there are that say, who will show us any good? We've got some cynics in this world. You just show me what's good about this life. The Lord, or Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than they when their grain and their new wine are increased. In peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for you, O Lord, alone make me to dwell safely. Now that'll help you go to sleep at night when you got a lot of troubles and when the burdens are heavy. In peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for you, O Lord, alone make me to dwell in safety. Count your blessings. Think about the past. Think about the present. Philippians 4:8 gives you some things to think about, to be grateful for, because every last one of those things that Paul lists are things that are a gift of God. He's the one who gives us those experiences, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I can think about those by calling to mind you people here. Activities, dispositions that I've had occasion to observe. And not done to me, though I have been the recipient of many kindnesses in this church, but to others. And I see that, and I think God is good to put such kindness in people. God is good to put such pure things there, to create in men such a sense of honor, such a sense of justice. And it goes beyond that to the loveliness of the character of Christ seen. Well, think about that. And when you pray, mention it. Count the blessings of the present. Never lose sight of God. And finally, await the blessings of God in the future with joy. 1 Peter 1:3-5. He has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a reward that is reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by faith till that time. Heaven needs to get dearer to us as time passes, and it's good to think about what God has prepared that keeps us from ever having to be afraid. Finally, clean out the weeds. You know what I had in mind by the reference to Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the parable of the sower and the seed that fell among the thorns. What was it that got to those people? Cares of this life, interest in riches, choked them spiritually until they could not produce any fruit at all. Grew up, had the appearance of being children of God rather than children of the devil, but in truth of the matter was, they were fruitless, they were barren, and that means they were utter failures. Not everybody that served God, according to that parable, brings forth the same amount, but those that are truly of an honest and good heart, they bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. They are productive. And this kind of person who lets this life choke out things, well, what is it? Distractions? Listen, I remember when Gary Henry was here and preached that lesson on that frenetic lifestyle. Everybody said, that's hit the nail on the head. But what do we do? We hear it for a little while, and we think about how we're running around like squirrels in a cage, and then we get back to the same sort of frenetic life that's filled with what? I've never seen such scheduling as exists in the American family today. You've got something to do every hour of the day. And a child has got to be here, there, or somewhere else, and you've arranged for them to take every kind of additional activity that's in the book because you don't want them to be left behind. Left behind by whom? And where? Left behind, indeed, our children are going to be left behind in the most important consideration of all, and that is the spiritual thrust in Christ Jesus, because we're just too busy. Too busy. And that will cause you to float away from God. Before you know it, the cares of this world. And it's not bad things. I'll tell you, just like Gary said, when he said what he did before, you need to clean out your schedule and say, this is not that important, and we're not going to do that anymore. I mean, we've got children taking, what do we got? It's softball and baseball and basketball and football. We've got to get that all, and gymnastics. And then if that's not enough, there'll be something else. We've got all kinds of things going on today, and they're all made available, either in the school system or outside the school system. Your children don't need all those things. What do you think they're going to miss when they grow up? Oh, I never got to be a soccer player. Cheat the world of any great athletic skill. When I didn't get my son at baseball, I did all that, but I just had a good time. I never did that. Children are not going around like their knees about shot. Because there's so much money and pride and all that stuff. Our lessons and all kinds of lessons like that. And time, you get all that taken care of. There's not any room left for anything else. That's a mistake. Focus your life. Have a set of priorities. And let the things that are most important, character development, relationship with, tempted by whims and desires. Don't let the cares of this world take it away from you, and don't let sin do it. Sin's deadly. You can't mow this weed. You got to uproot it. Kill it. Sin is a cancer. It has to be cut out or it keeps on growing. It deadens our desire to serve God because it replaces God and enslaves us. It doesn't just happen and it's over. It happens and it continues to leave with us a residual power. Every time we sin, sin gains some advantage over us. I don't care if we finally get out from under its enslavement. It still has an advantage by just doing it. You're not the same after you sin as you were before. So we have to be careful about drifting into these distractions and simple violations of God's will. You've heard the old illustration about the wintertime scene and the Niagara River, about the great eagle that flew down in that icy time and landed on a floating log. And as the story is told, he drifted along peacefully for some long time. And then when he got close to the roar of Niagara, steam rising, he decided to take his leave on the log. But when he lifted his wings to rise, his claws had frozen to the log. And he plunged over the falls to his death. He could have escaped had he acted sooner. But all of us are disposed to say, soon I will do that. I'll say again what has gotten to be a pure aphorism. It is just trite by repetition, and that is, you need to do it now. Need to do it now. This is more important than anything else. So we conclude with that. God wants you to live an abundant life. Jesus came that you might have life. And a living man needs a living God, not these dead things. I hate to say it, in Kentucky, but there's not much life to basketball. There's a lot of jumping around and yelling and screaming. And I like to watch it too. But there's not much to it. All football. Or some of these other activities that are perfectly innocent. But they will not feed the living spirit of man. God wants us to have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So don't allow your passion for God to drain away so that you miss the joy that He wants you to know. Because you just didn't tend to the relationship. And don't say you're going to do something about that tomorrow. Start tonight. Start tonight with your family. Start tonight with your children. Start tonight with yourself. Cultivating this relationship with God. It'll keep the devil away. It will make you love God more. It will give you a sense of assurance and confidence in life. It'll fill you up. You'll be like the man who described himself as in a desert that was absolutely parched, and God was the water he longed for. If you're not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, not a servant of God, not a child of the Almighty, then you need to act on that tonight. You're going to live a desiccated life, I can tell you that. It's going to get dry as a bone. I listened to some celebrity recently, and they were asking him the question, what he was doing. He said, I'm still looking for the thing that's going to fill my life. Still looking for fulfillment. Must have been as old as I am. And he was chasing it in the wrong places. Too soon, old, too late, smart. We can do better than we have done. Be close to him. Pray to him. Read his word. Spend time thinking about it. Spend time talking about it. And you'll be passionate with deep feeling about God and your relationship to him. If you're not a child of his and need to believe in Jesus, confess that faith with open courage and be baptized into him. It'd be our pleasure tonight to help you do what you can read in his word. He has said, for all you will become is not our disciple. We seek none, but disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you will commit your life. And he has already committed himself to you and filled you full. There will be no end to what he will put inside of you because you have made yourself empty for his sake. Won't you do that right now while we're standing and singing?